Well, the history books tell us that within a year of Great Britain declaring war on Germany in August 1914, it had become blatantly obvious to all concerned that it was not going to be possible to continue fighting by purely relying on voluntary recruits. Lord Kitchener's campaign, promoted by the famous poster, Your Country Needs You, had encouraged over 1 million men to enlist by January 1915. But even this wasn't enough to be able to keep up with the pace of the mounting casualties. And this lack of volunteers left the government with no other option than to increase the numbers by conscription, by compulsory active service. Parliament, apparently at the time, were deeply divided on the issue, but they recognised that with the imminent collapse of the morale of the French army, immediate action was essential. So in March 1916, the Military Service Act was passed, and all men between the ages of 18 and 41, it was later increased to 51, with a few exceptions, were conscripted to fight there in the First World War, which at the time didn't go down very well and led to hundreds of people, hundreds of thousands of people, actually marching on Trafalgar Square and demonstrating there, a little bit like they did yesterday in London over Trump. Then just a few years later, at the start of the Second World War, the same thing happened. Some were keen to sign up, but many, perhaps understandably, having seen the horrors of the First World War on cinema newsreels, were not. And another round of conscription was needed in order to get enough men to fight and put an end to Hitler's aspirations for world domination. Now, with that illustration in mind, when it comes to active Christian service, I think that we can also take one of those two approaches. We can either be really keen to sign up, no matter what the cost, or we can be reluctant to do so. And we can find ourselves perhaps accepting some form of ministry only out of a sense of sheer obligation, when we'd much rather be doing something else. Well, this morning I'd like us just to take a look at a story of a couple of Jesus' disciples, which will hopefully teach us a thing or two about what exactly it means to be servant-hearted as a Christian. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 is found on page 988 if you have a red Bible. And we're going to be beginning at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20. There we read. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. That's Jesus. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So with this passage in mind, how can we become better servants? How can we go about improving our serve? Well, first of all, we need to check out our motives. If we look again at verses 20 to 21, it's clear that the mother of James and John is trying to get her sons the best spot in Christ's kingdom. However, in the parallel passage there in Mark chapter 10, their mother actually isn't even mentioned. So it makes it clear that these men, these boys, weren't just waiting for their mother to make the first move. No, they were well able to position themselves all on their own. In other words, they were the ones who were ultimately driving this request, but they were using their mother to act on their behalf. After all, their mother, who we know from elsewhere in the Gospel accounts, was a woman called Salome. And in fact, she was Jesus' aunt. She was the sister of his mother Mary. So perhaps they thought between themselves that Jesus wouldn't be able to turn down such a request from a woman, especially when she just happened to be their aunt. Yet, if you were just to take a step back for a moment and look directly in the faces of James and John, you'd have seen two men who were themselves full of pride and selfishness. The truth was that they wanted to be closest to Jesus in his coming kingdom, and they wanted to be higher than anyone else. They were cousins of Jesus, and they had been following him from his very earliest days. And they probably imagined that the kingdom was coming soon. So they were keen to get their applications in early. But in doing so, they had completely forgotten what Jesus had said just a few moments earlier, there in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 20. Just take a look at that verse if you have your Bible open still. Verse 16 of Matthew 20. Jesus says there that the last will be first, and the first will be last. Speaking of these two brothers, pastor and author Warren Wiersbe comments that Jesus spoke of a cross, but they were only interested in a crown. The fact is that their motives were way out of line. They had underestimated the cost of following Jesus, and they had overestimated their own importance. In wanting a place of honour sitting beside Jesus in his kingdom, they had showed that they were really only interested in their own glory, position and rank. And you know, if you and I want to be better servants, then first of all, we need to check out our own motives too. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it's really difficult, isn't it, to do anything with absolutely pure motives. Even if we agree to help out with something, whether it be stacking the chairs or setting them out, giving a talk or doing teas and coffees, making a meal for someone or praying for others, or even making a donation to charity. Whatever it might be, we might sincerely want to help, but sometimes mixed in with that is the fact that we also want to be seen by others to be doing so. In other words, we often have mixed motives when it comes to serving. And that's because at the very heart of it, as human beings, we are naturally selfish. We're bent on doing that which benefits us and brings us some sort of recognition. So we need to be aware of that. And we need to fight against it in our daily lives. We mustn't serve to impress others or gain favour with God, as if we could. But because God has called us, and because we are responding in a way that honours him. The thing that we ultimately need to bear in mind in all of this is that God knows the motives of our hearts. He can see beneath the surface. As 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we will be judged accordingly. So in improving our serve, first of all, we need to check our motives. And then secondly, we must expect difficulty. After Salome had made her request, egged on by her two sons, Jesus responds rather bluntly there in verse 22, saying to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" Now, bearing in mind once again that Jesus had just told them only a few moments earlier, there in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 20, that he would be condemned to death, mocked, flogged, and crucified, James and John's immediate response here of "Yes, we can" seems a little bit overconfident, to say the least. I think the reality is that they didn't fully understand what they were saying. In fact, this kind of misguided arrogance reminds me of what Muhammad Ali, the boxing heavyweight champion of the world at the time, was reported to have said to an airline stewardess whilst on a plane. When she asked him to buckle up his seatbelt, he replied, apparently, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And as quick as a flash, she responded back, well, Superman don't need no aeroplane either. Now, Jesus' response to James and John here wasn't quite so witty, but he does point out that though they might want all the glory as his disciples, in reality, they needed to be prepared for some grief. Which is why he says in verse 23, you will indeed drink from my cup. The fact is that James would later become the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred. And although his brother would live to the grand old age of 95, his life would be filled with difficulty, and he would spend the last part of it banished to the island of Patmos because of his Christian faith. And I think here's a valuable lesson for us too. Because if we're serious about following Jesus and serving him, then we should expect difficulty. We should expect and be prepared to suffer. We may get taken home early, as James was, or we may battle for a long time, as John did. So although there's nothing wrong with, or nothing better than serving God, actually it's the best thing that we could do with our lives, we also need to understand that it's not always going to be easy. If you're serving in a ministry right now, whether it be here at Surrey Chapel or outside in some other capacity, outside of these four walls, the chances are that you will have already experienced some sort of difficulty in that service. And if you haven't yet, then I'm sure you will at some point, because it's inevitable. The truth is that every ministry becomes mundane at times. Every ministry is underappreciated. Every ministry suffers from that sharp sting of criticism sooner or later. Every ministry seems devoid of blessing from time to time, and just a plain hard slog. And the thing is that at moments like that, we can feel as though we just want to give up, that we want to throw in the towel. But let's remember, in the midst of it all, that we are called to be servants. And a servant's role is not always the most illustrious and rewarding. We often hear that term being bandied around, especially in churches, don't we? That we as Christians are servants. But then when we're treated as such, it often gets our backs up, don't we? And we often feel like quitting. But we really shouldn't be surprised, should we? That's not to say that we have a license to go around disrespecting one another or putting on one another. But we are all servants. The fact is that ministry, in whatever form it takes, is often a struggle, but it's ultimately worth it. Perhaps now you feel yourself wanting to pull back or wondering if your ministry, that thing that you're doing for the Lord, really matters. Well, if that's the case, then just allow the words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 to encourage you. In that verse, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Now, that's not to say that there's not a time to stop a specific ministry that we might be involved in, because of course there is a time for everything. But we must never stop being a servant. We must never stop going about the Lord's work whilst we have a breath. So if we're going to improve our serve, secondly, we need to expect difficulty. We need to expect that Christian service is not going to be easy and trouble-free. The real question is, are we prepared to pay the price? And then thirdly, we need to put others first. In case we're wondering what the other 10 disciples felt like when they saw James and John trying to grab the top two spots, verse 24 tells us that they were indignant with these two brothers. In other words, they were really angry that these two were using their status as Jesus' relatives to try and get these positions of power. However, truth be told, they were really just annoyed because they hadn't gotten in there first. And they weren't going to give up without a fight. So these 10 were actually no better than those two in their attitude, which highlights the reality for us, doesn't it, as humans, that we're often quick to criticise others and point out the sin in their lives, whilst also indulging in that sin ourselves. Why is it that we so often condemn in others what we excuse in our own lives? And the sad thing here was that this competition for the best places in the kingdom had really begun to affect the unity of the 12. It had begun to gnaw away at that bond which had been built up between them over those last 3 years. And because of this jostling for position, this little community was gradually beginning to unravel. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does what we should all strive to do as Christian believers and as a church family when there's tension and strife between us. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus called them together. They came together. Jesus knows that their default system is set to selfishness. And yet he uses this opportunity not to bash them about the head, but to teach them. He brings them together and he gives them a lesson in how differently things are to operate in his kingdom as opposed to the way things are working in the world around them. You see, the world system, in that system, selfishness reigns supreme. The world lives by the maxim, well, if you want it, go and get it. And don't worry about on who you tread on the way to get it. It's that kind of attitude of, I'm all right, Jack, pull up the ladder, isn't it? In the first century, as we see at the end of verse 25, and it's still very much the case today, Jesus says that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and there are high officials exercise authority over them. But Jesus tells them, and he tells us too, that as God's children, we are not to live this way. Verse 26 begins with those words, not so with you. That's to say that as Christians, we are not to follow the pattern of this world around us. Instead, we are to live radically different lives. The fact is, as we're discovering this morning, there is only one category of Christian, and that is to be a servant. We are all servants. That's why Jesus goes on to say, verse 26, not so with you, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's the great leveller, isn't it? That no matter how important we may think we are in relation to those around us, as Christians, we are all just servants together. Now, this was radical thinking, especially in Jesus' day, with the Roman system around him built on slave labour. This was completely countercultural. In saying what he did, Jesus was completely rejecting the world's way of doing things. Instead of lording it over people, we are instead to serve them. And I'm told that the original Greek word for servant here, in a purely secular sense, refers to a person who did menial labour. It refers to perhaps a housemaid or a house servant. And Jesus deliberately chose this very lowly word to impress upon his disciples that following him meant real selfless humility. If these disciples wanted to be rulers in his kingdom, then they first had to become the very lowliest of slaves. So if we're to become better servants, we need to check our motives. We need to expect difficulty. We need to put others first. And finally, we need to follow Jesus' example. You know, Jesus is not the kind of leader who goes about barking instructions and doing nothing himself. No, he shows us exactly what it means to live the life of a servant by living that way himself whilst he was here on earth. He is our perfect role model, as it were, as well as a whole lot more. In verse 28 we read, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus here is both our model and our motivation. He wasn't focused on keeping his position and getting more. In fact, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, Jesus left his throne in order to serve us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, we read there in Philippians chapter 2. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus served the needs of others and then demonstrated the ultimate act of servanthood when he gave his life as a ransom, as a payment for our sins, so that we could be set free. You know, if there's anyone in human history who deserves to be served, then it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He created this entire universe, and yet the gospel tells us that he was born into the world where he served others and then sacrificed himself for our benefit. Even in death, he was giving of himself for each one of us. The fact is that self-sacrificial service is the pattern for the Christian life because it's the pattern of the life of the King we follow. During the Last Supper, after the disciples had once again been arguing about which of one of them was the greatest, it seemed to be a common theme in their lives, we're told there in John chapter 13 that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After which he poured some water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. But when Jesus reached Peter, Peter objected. He just didn't like the fact that Jesus, as the guest of honour, was doing this kind of job, which was usually left for the lowliest of servants. As you probably know, the roads around Jerusalem at the time were covered with a thick layer of dust, and it was custom for the host to provide a servant at the door of his home to be able to wash the feet of those dinner guests as they arrived. The servant would get down on their hands and knees and with a bucket of water clean off the dust, the mud and the manure that would have no doubt got ingrained in the toenails of those people who were coming to dinner. And if a home couldn't afford a servant, then one of the early arriving guests would take it upon himself to begin washing people's feet. However, it's interesting, as Charles Swindle puts it, that none of the disciples had volunteered for this role. He writes in his book, "The room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. The disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel." Through this rather uncomfortable object lesson, Jesus was again revealing that being a servant is the responsibility of everyone who follows him. And we know that because when he had finished washing their feet there in the upper room, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place. And he said to his 12 disciples sitting there, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Does that mean that foot washing should become one of the church ordinances today, alongside such things as communion and baptism? Well, we don't have time to go into that right now. But at the very minimum, it does show us, doesn't it, that the Lord Jesus, if he could be humble and serve others in that kind of way, then we must be willing to do the same. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the truth is that we must do likewise. Like the 12 disciples, we are often filled with a worldly spirit of criticism and competition as we try to position ourselves to be seen in the best light by others and manoeuvre perhaps circumstances to our advantage. And so we all, each one of us here this morning, needs this lesson in humility. We all need to be willing to get our hands dirty and serve others. And you know, as we live out this kind of sacrificial lifestyle, it will begin to stand in stark contrast to the world around us, which is so often very selfish in its attitude. As we serve in various ways and in different situations, where we're often not getting anything back in return, then, you know, people around us, in our workplaces where we live, our families, will begin to notice, and perhaps they'll begin to ask the question, why? Why do you give up so much of your time and effort to do those things when you get nothing in return? And that's where you and I can say, well, it might look like a big sacrifice, but you know what? It's really nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus has done for me. Now, before we remember again exactly what that was, before we gather around the communion table in a few moments, I'd just like us to pause now, just bow our heads, close our eyes perhaps, and reflect on what we've been thinking about this morning. And as we do that, let's ask ourselves, how do we view the church? How do we view the church? If, for example, it were a boat, would it be a battleship or would it be a cruise liner? Are we at war or are we on a vacation? Is it all about God or is it all about us? Are we here to serve as one of the crew? Or are we here to be served? Do we complain when the service doesn't quite meet our high standards? Or do we get stuck in and count it a real joy that we've been chosen to serve on such a worthy mission? How do we view the church? How do we view our Christian service here or elsewhere? Are we passengers on a cruise liner or are we the crew of a battleship? Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us to be your servants, to offer our service to Christ, to one another and to this world around us. Lord, we know that we are less than perfect, that our faith is often weak, that our love is poor, and our motives, as we've been thinking about this morning, are often mixed. But Lord, despite our many weaknesses, we do want so much to serve you, to live as the kind of people you would have us be. So Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us that we are sometimes more concerned about what we can get out of our faith than what we can put into it. More concerned with what you can do for us than what we can do for you. More concerned with what we can receive from others rather than what we can give to them. Lord, teach us to serve, seeking no reward, to love without expecting love in return, to give without counting the cost, to follow you without holding back, offering our lives in glad and joyful service for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.